Well, it seems each week there's some one or more people with us that maybe weren't with us before, so I'm explaining each week. What we're doing here is a survey of Genesis 1 through 11 in a period of 10 weeks. So obviously we're not exhausting all the ins and outs, kind of as Pastor Mike mentioned this morning in his series in Acts. We're hitting some high points and not trying to exhaust everything that's in the passage, or we could take a very long time doing that. But the primary purpose for this look at Genesis 1 through 11 is apologetic. We are going through to make sure that some things are understood that are sometimes misunderstood, and that you have hopefully answers to give to people who question these things. And we're doing kind of a two-handed approach where we're going through a portion of a passage of Genesis and commenting on some of the things, as I just mentioned, and then we're using some video resources that are helping us on the side of scientific apologetics, where we can see that the Bible and science truly do reconcile and that it's very sensible for us to accept what God's Word says. Now, many of us don't really need to be convinced in that way, and yet you may be speaking to people in the course of the week and the month at work with neighbors and whomever, university, who do need to be convinced, and so we can demonstrate to them that it does make perfect sense, that God's Word is true, and that it can be demonstrated that the evidence is in agreement with that. So we are tonight in Genesis chapter 4. We are in the process also reading through these chapters, Genesis 1 through 11, reading a portion each of these Sunday nights. So if you will turn to Genesis chapter 4 with me, we'll read this chapter. Of course, this is notoriously known as Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read here about, I'll call it, the spread of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw Adam and Eve's sinful choice and the curse that came upon this world as a result, and the effects of the curse individually for men and women. And so now we have the spread of sin in chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. By the way, the word Nod means wandering. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he named the name of the city after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah, Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, there really is a lot here, but I also have a long video for you, so I'm going to go as quickly as I can through a few basic points here on this. One thing that has always been puzzling to people, of course, has been why did God receive one offering and not the other? And there have been many speculations, but actually the evidence is not necessarily that it's the content of the offering itself. As though he should have offered blood. That's been one of the things. He should have offered blood rather than this. But actually, the word used here is the same word that's used in Leviticus. It's a reference to a gift offering, which was often a grain offering. So actually, this is not an offering for the atonement of sin and so on. So blood wasn't necessarily required. So it wasn't that the content of the offering itself was necessarily wrong. I think God's response had more to do with actually the heart that was behind the gift or behind the offering, which may have been reflected in Abel's more costly gift. The lamb offering, the blood offering, was more costly than the fruits and veggies. Meat was always more valuable, and it required, you know, the death of an animal, which of course was a serious matter. And so the indication is that what he did was out of a greater heart of love for God. He offered him his very best. In fact, there's the phrase there that says that he brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, which was the choicest. And so the evidence is that, yes, maybe it was a better offering, not that Cain's was wrong, but that Abel's was better, and that it came out of a heart of more sincerity and more love and more gratefulness toward God. We see comments about these men later in Scripture. In 1 John 3:11-12, we see that Cain is described as of the evil one, and also that his deeds were evil. And in Hebrews 11:3, we have reference to Abel, and it says that he gave a better sacrifice. Not that it was the right sacrifice as opposed to the wrong one, but it was simply the better sacrifice. And he was called, as a result of the giving of a better sacrifice, he was called righteous. So I think we have to chalk this up to what God said to Samuel when choosing a king. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And God saw something different in Abel than he saw in Cain. And so Cain is dejected and depressed and upset. But in verses 5-7, we see that God very mercifully spoke with Cain and warned him of sin's desire to control him and of his ability to resist. We see sin, this description, sin is crouching at the door. We have this zoomorphism, you know, the animal-like characteristic of sin that just waiting outside at the door of his home, ready to pounce upon him as he came out. His heart was prey to sin at this point. And yet God said, it desires to have you, to take control of you. Its desire is for you, the same terminology that was used of Eve and the curse on the relationship between man and wife, where it says the woman's desire would be for her husband, but he would dominate her. Here we have the same word used. Sin is desiring to dominate you, but you must master it. And so he gives him a door. He gives him an opportunity, indicates that sin can be conquered. You don't have to just be a victim to sin. If he had done right, as God said, then he would have been right. His countenance could have been lifted. He wouldn't have had to be depressed and dejected by God's lack of acceptance if he simply had done the right thing, had responded to God as he should. And yet there seems to be a rebellion here in the heart. And he doesn't even take God's counsel. Instead, he turns around and becomes harder. And we see in these verses how he lures his brother out to the field and murders him. Premeditated murder. The very first death in all of creation was not a natural death. It was murder. Look at the horrible results of sin in just one generation. Adam and Eve chose to sin, and now the very firstborn child is a murderer. How devastating. And then, of course, he refuses. God approaches him as he did with Adam before, you know, with a rhetorical question. He asked Adam, "Where are you? And what did you do?" And here he speaks to Cain likewise. "Where's your brother? And what did you do?" And we see, again, the blame shifting. In this case, Cain just didn't want to take responsibility at all. "It's not my job to take care of my brother." Obviously, he lied. "I don't know where he is." And yet, God knew exactly what had happened. And so because, in a sense, Cain cursed the ground by spilling his brother's blood on it, the ground, therefore, was cursed, and there was a separation for Cain. He's separated from the ground because he was a farmer before, and now it's not going to produce for him anymore. He indicates here, "I'm going to have to leave your presence." He knew that his sin separated him from God. And, of course, that is the problem that continues today, isn't it? Sin separates us from God. Cain understood that instinctively, instantly. He knew that that would bring separation between himself and God. We all have that problem. But fortunately, God has offered a remedy for that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he knew that there was going to be separation from his family. God said he was going to wander and that he would be apart from them. Of course, he was worried, and yet God showed mercy in his judgment by protecting Cain. Cain said, "Oh, anybody that finds me is going to kill me." And people have suggested through this, there must have been other people living in the world, those who want to accept an evolutionary model rather than accepting what the Bible says. They don't want to accept one parental couple, Adam and Eve. They want to suggest that there have been different people, groups who have evolved around different parts of the world independently of each other. And so that was one of the big tools, of course, in the Scopes trial back in America that opened the door for evolution to enter and take over, just sweeping through the educational system of the Western modern world, was the Scopes trial, where Clarence Darrow, the atheist attorney, said, "Where did Cain get his wife?" And unfortunately, William Jennings Bryan did not know how to answer that question and made him look foolish. And people thought, there you go, that defeats the Bible's account of everybody coming from people that God created. Well, we have here reference to Cain. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We do see in these following verses the description of his descendants, and we come to Lamech, and when you see his bragging about the fact that he is a murderer. Now, Cain, it says, knew his wife. Let's see, where's our verse here for that? Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. This is the beginning of his heritage, I guess you might say. And the thing is, people have suggested, well, see, he went somewhere else and he found a woman. Where did she come from? Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say Cain wandered into the land of Nod, the land of wandering, and found a wife. It says that he knew his wife, as in had relations with her. He would have taken his wife with him when he was cast away from the rest of the family. And so this is just simply a natural course of events in their marriage. So it wasn't that he went and found some other woman who had evolved from some other line of people. He simply had his wife along, and now we're learning about how the family started. We don't even know exactly when this part took place, but when knowing his wife took place, whether that was before or after he actually started wandering. We're just now beginning to discuss his family. We see in the seventh generation, Lamech, he is the first instance, at least, that's recorded for us of polygamy, obviously showing that he wants to do things his own way, because we see that God made the man and the woman back in Genesis 1 and said that the two, in the end of chapter 2, said that the two were to become one flesh. And so there we have the model of marriage, and now Lamech has presumed to take two wives, and then he kills somebody merely for offending him. And apparently he was a young man who he killed. So, and he brags about it. And where God had said that of Cain, that if anyone killed him, God would bring sevenfold judgment. Now Lamech is claiming for himself, taking vengeance into his own hands and saying, well, if that's what it would be for my ancestor Cain, well, I'll make it 77 for myself. So, you know, just like old Frankie Blue Eyes, he basically says, I do it my way. He's just claiming for himself autonomy from God. Well, then we see here in verses 25 and 26, God essentially starts over, because the purpose of man and woman having children, one of the main purposes was to produce other people who would worship God, godly offspring. And now that has failed at the beginning, God is starting fresh by giving Seth to Adam and Eve. And now we see that this does turn out to be a godly line, because in the end of verse 26, it says that people began to worship God from this time. So a tragic chapter following a tragic chapter, chapters 3 and 4, two of the worst chapters in the Bible, really, because of what they describe for us. And yet it explains so much about why things are the way that they are in the world today. This is the beginning of all these things. Sin and death, jealousy, selfishness, and so on. Well, now we're going to jump track a little bit here, and because we're leading up to the flood in the next couple of weeks, and so we're going to talk a little bit about the creatures, beginning with discussion of the dinosaurs tonight.